Again, this morning we turn to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18, as we have been continuing the story of God's working in the days of Elijah when Ahab was on the throne. This morning we're reading 1 Kings 18, 16 through 20. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 150 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Congregation of Christ, the prophet Elijah had returned to the land of Israel after his exile in the desert during those days of the drought. And on his return, he met Obadiah, that servant of Ahab, who was a devout worshiper of the Lord. And Elijah gave Obadiah that task by way of a command to go and tell his master Ahab, "Elijah is here." As we saw last week, Obadiah wasn't exactly pleased with that assignment. Three times he begged Elijah not to send him because Ahab would kill him, especially if he went to Ahab and then Elijah didn't show up. But Elijah assured Obadiah that it was by the word of the Lord that he had summoned him to do what he commanded him, and that he would surely meet with Ahab that very day. God was using Obadiah as a representative of the remnant church of that day to call an errant king and his people back to repentance. And Obadiah did what Elijah had commanded him. He went off to Ahab and he gave him the message, "Elijah is here." That put the ball squarely in Ahab's court. Whenever the word of the Lord comes, there has to be a response. And Ahab did respond. He went to meet Elijah. And that's where we pick up the narrative this morning. We don't know what Ahab's motives were in coming to Elijah. Many things have been suggested as possibilities for his motive. Some have suggested that Ahab was beside himself with anger, and so he went off in great rage to seek an audience with the prophet. Others have surmised that the king's real motive was fear. He'd seen what Elijah could do when he pronounced that curse of drought on the land, and he knew that it would be dangerous to keep the prophet waiting. Some scholars have said that hatred was his motive. As soon as he heard the words, "Elijah is here," he was so filled with hatred that he set out at once with a band of soldiers to take Elijah's prisoner. Of course, the scripture is totally silent about that. It doesn't tell us that at all. Others say Elijah was just being practical. After all, it was Elijah's word. Ahab was being practical. It was Elijah's words that brought that drought to pass. And so Ahab realized that he had to get the prophet Elijah one way or another to pronounce the words, "Let it rain," so that it would rain again. And he set about to do that however he could. If he could compel him and persuade him, fine. If not, then by force. But you realize that the Bible is altogether silent about Ahab's motive. Whatever the motive was for Ahab, God was drawing Ahab into a confrontation with the prophet who spoke his word. It was God's will that the king should go and stand before this prophet. You see, while Elijah was in hiding, Ahab was seeking the prophet. But now the tables were turned. Elijah had summoned the king. The prophet of the Lord was holding court, and he was calling the king to give an account of himself. And Ahab's very going to meet with Elijah was a kind of confession or recognition of the rule of the word of the Lord. The very fact that Ahab came meant that the proud king had bowed himself, even though it was unwillingly, before the majestic word of the Lord. And so we read, when he saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" Even that unfriendly greeting that Ahab gave Elijah testified to the control that God's word had over him. We really should have expected worse words to come from the mouth of Ahab. And his words, although they certainly point the finger of blame at Elijah, do seem moderated and restrained. But that's because God was working in the king's heart, holding him back from saying all the things that he might have liked to say. Ahab's words made it plain how he viewed the problem with which he and Israel were wrestling. To Ahab, all of Israel's misfortunes were to be laid at the door of Elijah. He was a prophet who had placed the land under the curse. It's interesting to compare Obadiah's greeting to Elijah in this passage, the passage we read last week, and then this one where Ahab greets Elijah. They're quite different. When Obadiah came across Elijah, he says, "Is that you, my Lord Elijah?" And you notice at once that Obadiah's greeting was full of respect for Elijah as a true prophet of the Lord. And there was joy in his voice as he spoke. His heart was glad to see that Elijah, the prophet, had returned. But when Ahab approached Elijah, he greeted him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" Well, both men's words were confessions of belief. Obadiah believed that Elijah was the bearer of God's word, and that it did thrill his heart that he was back in Israel. Ahab, however, saw Elijah as responsible for Israel's misfortune. Ahab's words confront us with another side of his sin. Ahab refused to do his duties as Israel's theocratic king. No, Israel's king was not to be like the kings of the nations who lived around about them. The king of Israel was supposed to be a man of God who led the people in the ways of the Lord. He was supposed to read out of the book of the Lord's law all the days of his life. But Ahab refused to lead the Lord's flock in accordance with the word of the one to whom the sheep belonged. He refused to examine the question which Israel had to face by Elijah's appearing. And that was Elijah a true prophet of the Lord, or was he not? And you know, it wasn't enough just the fact that Elijah claimed to be a prophet of Yahweh. All throughout history, false prophets claimed to prophesy in the name of Yahweh. You remember Balaam from the time when Israel wandered around in the wilderness. Way back then, he invoked the name of Yahweh in seeking to put a curse on it, on God's people. But he was a false prophet. And it wasn't even enough the fact that Elijah had pronounced the curse of the drought and that it happened, even as he said, because false prophets can sometimes make their words come true. They can perform lying wonders. The magicians of Egypt, for instance, could duplicate many of Moses' miracles. The question Ahab should have asked was whether or not Elijah was a true prophet of the Lord, or whether he was the greatest of magicians. He should have asked whether Elijah was truly speaking on God's behalf, or whether he was a wizard in league with the devil. And the only way to answer that question would be to open the scriptures and to use their light. Only then would Ahab know with certainty whether the word of Elijah came from God or the devil. But this was something that Ahab refused to do. Instead, Ahab did what sinners so often do when they don't want to face their sin. They redefined the problem. For Ahab, there was only one primary concern: earthly happiness. And he defined that happiness just the same way that all the peoples who lived around Israel defined it. To Ahab, Elijah was the troubler of Israel because he was the one who had brought the economy to a screeching halt. He was the one who afflicted the nation with drought. The problem was Elijah. One of the things we must learn from our study of Scripture is the sinful tendency of our own hearts. You know, the sin that's in us so often causes us to shift blame. We blame others rather than ourselves. It's the cover-up strategy. Put blame somewhere else and hide your sin, even from your own recognition. Problem is, when you do that, you inwardly waste away. You don't get rid of sin like that. Only confessing your sins to Jesus and having faith in His blood frees us from sin. David came to realize that, and he spoke of it in Psalm 32 when he wrote, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin." Covering up your sin, or deflecting the blame for the misery that comes in sin's wake, deflecting that to others, only hardens us in our sin. And that's what Ahab was doing. That's what we must not do. God looks to show mercy on those who have broken and contrite spirits, not to those who set their faces like flint against a convicting word that's spoken to lead them to repentance. Of course, Ahab's way of deflecting blame has been repeated over and over again throughout history. Remember, the Jewish Sanhedrin reacted the same way when they considered what to do with Jesus. Was Jesus really the Messiah, or was he a demonic imposter? Caiaphas gave the answer to that question in John 11:48. He said, "If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come, and they'll take away both our place and our nation." He was concerned that the nation would perish. Caiaphas wasn't interested in the truth of whom Jesus really was. He was a pragmatist, and he was looking to possible consequences in the here and the now. And Ahab was saying the same thing about Elijah. The land and the people would be destroyed by this troubler of Israel. But now that Elijah had appeared, Ahab could not remain on the fence. Whenever the Word of God comes into contact with our lives, things don't remain the same. We either respond in faith and repentance, or we become hardened. Ahab tried to be neutral, but Elijah had come to shatter his neutrality. He would no longer be allowed to think that it was possible to serve both the Lord and Baal. Elijah had come to present him with an either-or. In Ahab's response, those words which put all the blame for Israel's misfortunes on Elijah show just how much he really hated the word of the Lord. Nevertheless, Ahab knew, like it or not, that the word of the Lord was powerful and true. All of his political alliances and economic achievements could not negate the words of this prophet of Yahweh. Baal and Astarte were powerless to remove the curse of the drought. Elijah's prophecy had come true, as every word of the Lord does come true. And one day, every person who has ever lived will have to confess that the word of the Lord is true. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And some will make that confession willingly, but others will make it in spite of themselves. But that day, when it comes, every man, every woman will acknowledge that the Word of God is true. What answer did Elijah give to Ahab? Well, he put the blame where it belonged. And then he commanded Ahab to do his kingly duty. Elijah maintained the covenant stature of the king. Ahab was an office bearer in Israel. And what Elijah was doing was calling this office bearer, the king, back to do what God had called him to do. You know, the sins of office bearers bring greater judgment than the sins of the flock. And so Elijah went to work to set this errant office bearer back straight. Ahab had said that Elijah was a problem, but when Elijah responded to Ahab, he was saying, "Listen, Ahab, what I did doesn't represent misfortune on Israel. That wasn't the purpose of my action at all. On the contrary, I'm working to save Israel. If you want to talk about a troubler of Israel, you're the one who's troubled Israel, you and your father's house." See, an issue was the criterion for answering the question about whether or not the word of Elijah was the word of the Lord. Ahab judged by his experience. We were doing fine. Then Elijah came along. Now we're suffering. And so Ahab passed his judgment like the nations round about Israel would have judged things. But Elijah judged things by the Scripture alone, and on the basis of Scripture, he interpreted the meaning of the drought. Recall the words of Deuteronomy 11. Moses had said, "If you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today to love the Lord your God and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on the land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and to bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and He will shut the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you." Scripture was clear. Israel had violated the covenant she had with Yahweh. That's why the drought came on them. Ahab had led the people to forsake their God. You can't violate God's covenant and expect to experience the blessings of God. And if you do seem to experience those blessings of his covenant when you violate it, those blessings will actually not be blessings. They will destroy you. Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8:31, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us?" You recall that verse? Well, that verse is a great comfort to those who are Christians, for those who walk with Christ. If God is for us, who can be against us? You know, the opposite is also true. If God is against us, how can we stand in his presence? If we forsake the covenant of our God so that we stand in relationship to him as covenant breakers rather than covenant keepers, what blessing on earth can make up for what we've lost? What profit would it be to a man if he gained the whole world and lost his soul? No amount of physical blessing or earthly blessing can make up for it. It can't substitute for a broken relationship with God. Elijah was pointing to that covenant that Ahab had broken when he addressed Ahab. And he didn't simply say that Ahab had forsaken the Lord. He said, "Ahab, you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord." And that was a reminder that he had broken the covenant, because the commandments of the Lord were the covenant stipulations. The covenant had said that Yahweh would be Israel's God, but it also said that Israel was required to walk in the Lord's law. The covenant had been broken. And so the dispute between Elijah and Ahab really comes down to the question, who broke the covenant? And when you state the question like that, the answer is clear. Now this helps us to understand in a new light the prayer that Elijah had prayed to the Lord 3 years earlier when he asked that the rain be withheld from the land. Elijah's prayer was very much like discipline in the church. His prayer was a testimony to the fact that there is a greater evil than even the drought. And that evil is to continue to walk in the path of sin. Covenant judgment is discipline. Whenever discipline is rightly exercised in the church, even though there's much connected with it that's unpleasant, to be subject to discipline is always better than to continue in sin. Elijah didn't expect an answer from Ahab. Instead, he gave Ahab a command. "The prophet of the Lord issued an order to the king to assemble all of the people at Mount Carmel." And that order recognized the king's right to call the people together. Elijah wasn't undermining the office of the king. He knew that that office was a God-ordained office. What he was doing was calling the king to perform the duty that God had required of him. It was part of the king's task to call the people together. And so he reminded the king of his royal duty. He wasn't trying to humiliate him by issuing the command. And when Ahab obeyed, however reluctantly, he occupied his proper place as a servant of the Lord, even though he was forced to do so. And so all things were now ready for the Lord to call his unfaithful people to account. And Elijah, that great prophet of the old covenant, zealously did all the arranging that he was called to do. The stage was now set for the confrontation on Mount Carmel. Let's pray. O Lord, this morning we pondered the story of how Ahab reluctantly went and did what he was commanded to do. He did go and exercise his kingly office and calling your people to meet Elijah at Mount Carmel. But he was compelled to do so. He did it unwillingly. You put a bit in his mouth and you made him do what he didn't want to do. We read, Lord, in your word, do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled with bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. That's how Ahab was. And Lord, we confess that sometimes that's how we are. Lord, don't let us be like that. Move us to true repentance. Make us willing in the day of your grace. Cause us to rejoice in your word and in those who bear your word to us. Thank you for the power of your word and for the assurance that your sure counsel will never fail. Through Christ we pray. Amen.